As the kids go down, we're going to stand and honor God as we read his word. And we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Talking about Jesus, it says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things or the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." Father, as we read those words, they're pretty harsh. They're pretty straightforward. They're pretty powerful. Father, give us the wisdom to know that if we live for this world, we're going to lose our soul. But if we'll live for you and for your glory, we can enjoy this world and live forever with you in paradise. Father, bless us as your children. Open our hearts to your truths today, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a young boy, I had a family, 8 of us kids and 2 parents. We used to drive up north in a 1954 Plymouth. Little teeny car, 10 people in this little car, plus a huge tent in the back. And when we got up to Alcona Park, that's where we used to go up on the Sabo River, we got up to the park, the first thing we did was always set up our tent. And this is no ordinary little pup tent. This was the Second World War combat tent that slept about 20 people, or could have. We set that tent up with great care because we knew for the next week, if storms came, we wanted that tent to stand. Because inside of that tent was the most important thing. The tent was important, but inside that tent, there were 8 kids and 2 people. The people inside the tent were far more valuable than the tent itself. One of the things I see people make a terrible mistake on today is they don't realize inside this body that we have is an eternal soul. I don't care if you're saved or unsaved today. If you're here, your soul is eternal. Your tent, this body, is not going to last forever. You're going to live maybe to be 80 or 90 or maybe even 100. But that's not very long. Preston Frost was here 2 weeks ago, Good Friday. And we got talking after service, and Preston told me his boy Shad, that used to date my daughter Amy, has 30 years in the shop. And I said, how can that be? 30 years have gone by. And it seems like that. It's unbelievable. I want to tell you, your body is a tent. Is it important? Yes, it is. But it's not the most important. Because your body is only for your lifetime here. Maybe 20 years old, and some of you are going to give up your tent. Maybe 40, maybe 50, 60, 80. But sooner or later. How many of you know anybody 200 years old? None of us do, do we? I don't even know anybody 120. I have got one client in hospice that's 106. That's pretty amazing. She can still walk, and her mind is clear. So pretty amazing. But I want to talk to you today about the value of your soul. because your soul is going to live forever. And it's so important you understand that. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross? That means daily you're dying to yourself so you can live for Christ. That's what he's talking about here. You've got to daily die to yourself or you can't live for him. You cannot be his disciple. He goes on to say, whoever wants to save their life, in other words, if you want to live this life for your pleasure, for your glory, for your benefit, and you have no interest in things of heaven, no interest in God, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. How long are you going to lose it? You're going to lose it for eternity. But whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. Folks, we need to be those that are willing to lose our lives to make Jesus Christ Lord. We call him Lord Jesus Christ, but how many live as if he's really Lord of their lives? If he's Lord of your life, what does that mean? That means you go where he tells you to go. You don't call the shots. How many of us as adults want somebody else running our lives? None of us. But if that person could run your life in such a way that every blessing would be yours, not just for time, but for all eternity, how many of us might want a Lord like that? That's what our Lord has promised us. If you'll live for him and for his glory, he asks a question now. What will a man give in exchange for their soul? In Mark 8:36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world? In other words, if you could have literally everything there is to have, every girl you saw, you could have her, every job that was the best job, the most money, you could have it all. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, by the way, how many adulterous and sinful generations have there been? Every single one. Every single one, including this one and the ones to come. We do not live in a godly world. We live in a sinful, adulterous world. Why? Because everybody wants to grab all they can get, because in the back of their mind, they're thinking, this is all there is. Well, I got to get it all now. The Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. I want to draw your attention to that one more time, because this is so key to what we're talking about today. Mark 8:36. Again, I think you got her there, Joel. There we go. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Your soul is in your body. Most people, even most Christians, sadly pay far more attention to their body than they do to their soul. It's all about keeping this flesh comfortable. It's never a major concern about what's going on in my soul today. Your soul, God says, is of infinite worth. What he's saying is, if you could gain the whole world, everything there is to get, but you lose your soul, what have you gained? Folks, I want to tell you, it's so important you understand this. Jesus said, your soul, you as an individual, just your soul, is of more value to him than all the silver, all the gold, all the money, all the investments there could ever be made in this world. Your soul to him is worth more than all that. The question is that your opinion also? What value do you put on your soul? So important to understand this, because if you don't understand it, you're going to miss the point. in 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, and believe me, it will be, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. In that verse, the Lord calls your body a tent. A tent is meant to be temporary. It's not what you're going to live in for eternity, and I'm glad it's not. Mine's not working the way it used to anymore. Everything hurts. That's just the way it is. And I try to stay in good shape. I exercise 3 times a week. I walk and ride bike, and I do all I can. But no matter what I do, guess what's happening? It's aging and it's decaying. The muscle mass is not what it used to be. And I don't care how strong you are today, the same thing is going to be true for you when you get to be about my age. There's nothing you can do. I do all I can, but this tent is going downhill. And there's no way to reverse that. And so, do I care more about this body that's going to be done probably within 20 years? I'm pretty sure within 20, I'm going to be gone. How much attention do I pay to this? Or do I pay attention to what's going on inside of me and my soul? When we talk about the value of anything, we're talking about the value of your soul, the eternal part of you that's going to live literally forever. When you put a value on something, I mentioned this before, but I think this is so important. What makes something valuable? What makes your soul so much more valuable than your body? Both were made by God. So why is one so much more valuable than another? Number one, what gives value to something is who created it, who made it. If you know a famous artist and they've drawn a picture, that picture may be worth more than all the money of every single one of us in this room simply because of who painted it. Creativity. Who made your soul? The same one that made your body. In Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Not only that, I mentioned I was 25 when I received Christ as Savior. When you're born again, God does another brand new creation. It says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork. This is talking about the new birth. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I've been born twice. I hope you have too. I've got a physical birth, my parents, Cleo and Esther Larkin, and then I've got a spiritual birth through my Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit coming in. The workmanship in that verse, Ephesians 2:10, that word workmanship is poem. You are God's poem. He's writing it as he goes with you. He wants it to be beautiful. God created you in his image. That means you are eternal. That doesn't tell you where you're going, but it tells you you are valuable. Number two, we've got who created it. Number two is the possibilities within it. Have you ever sat down and thought what the possibilities might be for you if you let God take full control of your life? What could God make you to be? It's so important, not just who you are, but the person that's possible for you to become. Have you dared to dream of that? I want to tell you what you're going to become if you are a Christian, eventually, regardless of what you do in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3:1. I'm sorry, Joel. See what great love the Father's lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be, this is the possibility, has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Now I'm becoming more like him as the years go by since I've been a Christian. But I'm certainly not like him yet. But one of these days, the possibility of this soul is going to be exactly like him. I'm going to think his thoughts and no other thoughts. I'm going to be more concerned with his glory than anything else. Nothing else is going to matter. It's wonderful the possibilities we have. There was a man at the turn of the century, Russell Conwell was his name, and he founded Temple University. Dr. Conwell went around for years preaching one message. He preached this same message 6,000 times. And in those years that he preached this message 6,000 times, he brought in $7 million to build his college, Temple University. That was back when $1 million was a lot of money. Today it's not so much. It's way more than I got, but it's not that much compared to... But his sermon was called Acres of Diamonds. And he talked to a man who lived in Africa. This is back when the big diamond rush was on. And all the people were rushing to Africa because they found multiple diamond mines and diamonds everywhere. And they started going, and this man who owned a farm in Africa, he was an African, he owned a farm there, he saw all these people coming in getting rich off diamonds. So he decided he was going to sell his farm and go search for diamonds. And so he sold his farm, went all across Africa looking for diamonds. He never found diamonds. Eventually, he got so discouraged because he couldn't find the diamonds that he wanted, he went to a river and drowned himself. When he sold his farm, the man he sold it to one day after his death was out walking around the farm, and he came across one of the streams on the farm, and he looked down, and there was a strange stone down, a pretty good size one. So he reached down into that water and pulled it out, and it was a super expensive diamond. They came on his property and found the richest diamond mine in all of Africa. He had sold the farm. That's exactly what we do when we're looking for life and adventure and fulfillment in this world. We're selling our diamond mine. You are the diamond. All the wealth that God could build into anybody, he's built into you. You're that diamond. Don't go looking for your life's value anyplace else. Christ made you. There has never been another person ever just like you. And there never will be. You are unique in God's creation. And he says, your soul is of infinite value to him. And he wants you to get that same opinion of yourself. Believe it or not, and I don't understand all this, why God would want to have fellowship with me for all eternity, but he wants to. The one who knows everything about everything, the one who has all power and all majesty and who's absolutely holy, loves me. And he loves you. And he wants to be with you. That's why your soul's so valuable to him. Number three for the value of anything is durability. How long is something going to last? Nancy mentioned going to the dollar store to get some of these prizes for the kids, and it's a wonderful idea. But sometimes you go to the dollar store, you buy a little car for a little boy, how long do you expect it to last when you pay a dollar and a half? Hey, you don't think it's going to last very long. It's a beautiful little car. It's exciting to see because the colors are nice, but it's probably not going to last very long. How long is your soul going to last? Folks, it's forever. There's never going to be a time when there's not going to be a Linda or a Betty Lou or a Nancy or a Frank. You are going to live forever. You are durable. Flesh, no. I'm putting this stuff off. But I'm getting a new and improved version. I mentioned at the funeral I did for my aunt yesterday. She lived to be, lived to be 98. And I mentioned at the funeral that things are kind of short here. But I'm going to be like Absalom one of these days. I'm going to have hair flowing and it's going to go in the wind. Why? Because I'm getting me a new model. It's going to be durable. Billy Sunday, a great evangelist of years ago, talked about eternity. And he illustrated it this way. He said if there was a little bird that could come to the earth, pick up one grain of sand, take a million years to fly to a nearest planet, because, of course, birds don't go 25, 30,000 miles an hour. Take a million years to fly to that planet, drop that grain of sand and come back to the Earth and get another grain of sand and take another million years both ways. When that little bird finished taking the entire earth a grain at a time, a million years each trip, it'd be breakfast time in eternity. Folks, eternity is never going to end. What's your soul worth? Rarity is another thing. When we talk about rarity, we talk about the oldest, rarest stamps. We talk about the rarest money, the rarest of anything. If you got a 1969 Camaro in excellent shape, boy, that's pretty rare anymore. It's more valuable than it used to be. How rare are you? We look around, and right now we got almost 8 billion people on this earth. You know, I'm just one among 8 billion. No, you're not. You are one among one. Never another like you. Never going to be. When you look at yourself, you have to say to yourself, there's never been another Jerry Larkin, ever. And that's precious in God's sight, so that makes you of value. But the greatest thing that really sets up value, when we look at it, rarity, I want to read this first, then we'll get to the last one, Psalm 139, verse 14. It says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If you want to do an exciting study sometime, just take a look at anatomy book, and see how your body is actually put together, the bones and the veins and all the rest. You'll be amazed how God made you. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Folks, you are a rare jewel in God's eyes. The last thing that makes something, we have creativity, we have possibility, we have durability and rarity. But the last one is, what is somebody willing to pay for it? That's really what sets the price. You just go to an auction any place, and you know that skill saw is only worth, you could go right down to the Home Depot and you could buy it for $57.27. You know that. But you get into the auction and you really want that little saw, and it goes $20, $25, $20, $30, $45, $40, all the way up to $70, and you say, why would I possibly pay $70? It's not worth it. But there's somebody out there that wants that saw for some reason, and they're willing to pay $100 for it. What was paid for your soul? That's such an exciting question to ask, because it lets you know what God thinks of you. In 1 Peter 1:18, if you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I want you to think of the price that God put on you. He would have done it for you if you were the only person that ever lived. For God so loved the world, didn't he? That's the world of men and women, boys and girls. He didn't save horses and cows and chickens and trees. He saves people who are made in his image. God loved you enough to come down from heaven. Jesus Christ, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's our God. The Son came down in obedience to the Father and shed his lifeblood to redeem your soul. You may think your soul's worth nothing. I don't care about the soul. I want to live for now. Well, whether you care about your soul or not, God does. He shed his blood. When you look at the cross, and you think of the high price that he paid, he loves you. It's amazing. I know myself, and I say, God, why would you love me? God wants us to think just for a minute about the tragic loss of a soul. And as I speak this, I'm talking especially about the tragic loss of your soul if you're living for this life. If you're putting the things of this world more important than your eternity with God, you're going to lose your soul. So important. In Mark chapter 8 again, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their souls? Jesus said if you could gain the whole world, it wouldn't be worth the price of losing your soul. And people all across this world are rushing after the things of this life and paying no attention to their eternal soul. Their soul to them is worth nothing because they don't believe in anything eternal. Businessmen are excited about profit and loss. They want to know, if I do this, if I bring in this new vendor into my store or whatever I do to make a profit, is the possibility that I'm going to make a profit? So what Jesus is saying is if you could be a businessman and gain the whole world, but it cost you your soul, what have you gained? Now, I want you to understand, people not only lose their soul trying to gain the whole world, but people lose their soul just trying to get a piece of this world. Just give me what I want. Satan will promise you anything. He even came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew, and he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you the whole world. You'll rule the whole thing. And what did Jesus say? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. Get behind me, Satan. And Satan's trying that with all of us. Normally, he doesn't offer us the whole world. What did Judas give in exchange for his soul? 30 pieces of silver. Not even gold. Couldn't get the gold, but I like the silver. That's pretty good. And he exchanged his soul for that. Number two, if you could get the whole world, and nobody ever has, Napoleon thought he was going to rule the world. Hitler thought he was going to rule the world. You go down a whole list of different leaders that through hook or crook tried to get everybody in subservience to them. Nobody's ever done it. But even if you could, you can't keep it. You think of the greatest dictators that ever lived. Mao Zedong was one of them. He had over 1 billion people under his absolute thumb. If he said jump, buddy, you better be jumping or you're going to die. It was that simple. How long did he keep it? About 30 years. And he died. When you read the book of Genesis, chapter 5, you read about this person and he died. You read about the next person and he died. And you go down a whole list. Folks, it's going to happen to you. Do you understand that? If you could gain everything there is, you can't keep it. If I could gain all the wealth in Saginaw County, how long can I keep it? At the most, 20 more. And it's not worth it. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with that, we'll be content. Let me ask you, have you got food and clothing? Are you content? That's so important because some people have food and clothing, but they want this and they want that and they need this. When I get this, then I'm going to be content. No, you won't. Things cannot bring contentment. Things are meant to be enjoyed. Things are meant to be give thanks for, but the things will never content you because there's always one more thing. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money will never have enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. We think, man, if I could make $1 million a year, and there are people making $1 million a year now, boy, I'd be happy then. But they're some of the most miserable people on the earth. Things, money, fame, power cannot bring contentment. It never will. There's only one source of contentment, and that's the Lord himself. Money can buy a wife, and it has many times, but it can't buy your love. Money can buy 4 years of college, but it can't give you a good education. You actually have to study for that. Money can hire a doctor, but it'll never give you health. There's going to come a point where the doctor's going to say to you, I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can do. It's going to happen. Money can pamper your body, but it's not going to save your soul. There's no financial thing you can do to save your soul. The only true pleasure that's really going to bring you lasting satisfaction in this life and for all eternity is a proper relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord. In John chapter 4, verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again." Folks, have you come to the point where you're perfectly satisfied with whatever the Lord wants for your life? Have you drank from the Lord Jesus Christ and found him more than sufficient? I found a well to drink from that I'm not thirsty anymore. I'm not seeking anything more. Whatever the Lord has, I'm content with that. Folks, it can happen for you. So why is it such a loss to lose your soul? Because it's an immeasurable loss. For all eternity, the Bible says you're going to have all the evil cravings you ever had, and you'll never have an opportunity to fulfill one of them. For all eternity, you're going to keep craving and craving and craving and never be able to get it. You can lose your car, and you can get another car. Your house can burn down, and you can build another house. But if your soul goes into eternal perdition, you can't get another. That's the end of the story. And what a sad end it is, because it doesn't have to be. You can say, "Will the Lord give me another chance?" Yes, he will, right now. But there's going to come a time in your life where there'll be no more chance. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." Folks, when you die, when you take that last breath, your last chance to save your soul is gone. You won't get a chance in heaven. I know there are cults that teach when you get there, you're going to look into the lake of fire and see all the burning, and you're going to look into heaven and see what's there, and you can still choose. Folks, that's not true. That cannot be done, and the Bible be true. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 18:4, "Everyone belongs to me." That's God speaking. The parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Folks, that's talking about eternal death. That's not talking about physical death, because we're all going to die physically should the Lord not return in our lifetime. So you got to get ready for this thing. The tragedy is that it's an inexcusable loss. The Lord has sent out missionaries around the world over and over and over. I get so tired of hearing missionaries say, "We need more missionaries in Haiti." Now, I got to tell you, one of my best friends is a trainer of missionaries or pastors in Haiti. He's trying to train the national pastors to bring in their own people. How long has the church been sending missionaries to Haiti? Generations and generations and generations. It's now time for the people of Haiti to be trained to bring their own people to faith. Folks, that's what we need to do. We need to train men in their own nations how to talk to their own people. Because you can send missionaries for 1,000 years. Do you know that missionaries are sent here from other countries now? It's an amazing thing. What a switcheroo. We just read the law of sin and death. The soul that sins, it's going to die. I want to give you another law found in the New Testament. This is Romans 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, one law can overtake another law, can't it? We've got the law of gravity, don't we? The law of gravity says anything too heavy is not going to fly. But the law of aerodynamics says if you get something heavy going fast enough, guess what? It'll fly. You'd be amazed at the tonnage they can ship by air now, simply because they know the second law, that you have to go fast enough, get the wind under the wings, and you can lift a lot. This is the second law. I still sin. I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. You do too. But the law of sin and death doesn't apply to me anymore. Why? Because I've trusted in Christ. His blood washes away all my sin, not just the sins I did in the past, but the sins that I'm going to do in the future. Now, I really try with all my heart not to sin like I used to, but I still sin. And I'm going to until I put this body off. I was born with a sinful nature. And because you are a Christian doesn't mean you got rid of that. It's still there. It just needs to be controlled, and that's part of our job. So I'm going to make you a little offer today. I'm going to offer to give you, because I can't give you the whole world. I don't have the whole world. But suppose I were to offer you today, if you'll let me do one thing to your body, I'll give you $100,000. And you might say to me, well, what's the thing you want to do to my body, big boy? What's going on here? All I want from you is the little end of your little finger. I just want to cut that off, your little finger. And if you let me do that, I'll give you $100,000. And I'll guarantee you, there's somebody here that would say, well, yeah, for $100,000, I don't need that. But suppose I up the ante just a little bit. And I say, I want the whole little finger. Would you do that for $100,000? Well, yeah, I might, yeah. Well, how about I up the ante more? I want the whole hand. Well, one hand, boy. I don't know, for $100,000, probably not. But when we go just a little bit further, and you can say instead of $100,000, you can say for the whole world if you want to. For the whole world, would I lose a pinky? Yeah, I'd be willing to do that. You can take that or that. But a whole hand, a whole world, yeah, probably. But how about both hands? Ooh, man. Would it be worth having all the wealth of the world if I had to lose both hands? How about both hands and both eyes? Ooh, that's getting pretty high. Not only your eyes, but your hearing too. You can't see, you can't hold anything, you can't hear anything. Now you've gone too far. Probably even for the whole world, I wouldn't do that. Be no question in my mind, I would not. A finger, yes. A hand, maybe. But when you go just too far, I want you to think what you're going to give in exchange if you don't receive Christ as your Savior. You are going to lose every facility you have for all eternity. All you're going to be doing is in outer darkness. You won't see a thing. It's called outer darkness for a reason. You're going to be totally alone for eternity. You're going to be able to accomplish nothing good for all eternity. Your evil desires are going to be welling up in you with no way to control it. Are you willing to trade your soul for that? I want to tell you, many people are, and for far, far less than all the world. Simply that they want to control their own life. Jesus said, if you'll lose your life for his sake, if you'll start to say to yourselves, it's not my life, it's Christ's life. I am going to live the rest of the days of my life for his glory. You're going to gain everything for all eternity. No, you won't have everything in this world. But you don't need everything in this world. We need food and clothing. That's what we need. And he gives us far more than we need. He's a good God. He's the good shepherd. He leads us in still waters and he leads us to the green pastures. I got to tell you, I've been a Christian now 55 years, and is it worth it? Man, it's worth it. I want to tell you, it's a blessed life. The timeless blessings for your soul. There's extreme worth for your soul. We're going to read just one more time, real quick. Mark 8:34. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Folks, that's conviction. That's saying there's only one right way to do this, and it's God's way, not my way. I am convicted that I have to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Mark 8:35. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. That's conversion. That's when you pray to the Lord, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for my sin. And I want to receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Unfortunately, when many people pray that prayer, they have no intention of making him Lord. Yeah, I don't want to go to hell. Yeah, I'll take a Savior. But he says you can't have it that way. You have to confess him as Lord. He's now in charge. You're not. Last verse, Mark 8:38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. He's asking you to confess. The Bible says if you'll confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He wants confession. Don't be ashamed. I don't care which group of kids or people or adults you're with, stand up for Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of what he asks you to do. Don't be ashamed of what he tells you to tell your friends. Be bold for the Lord. Stand up for the truth. Father, what a shame it would be for somebody to sit through this today and not receive Christ as Savior. If you would you stand up right now, right where you're sitting? Would you stand with me just for a second and keep your eyes closed? Father, what a shame it would be to hear a message like this and walk out of here unsaved. Father, convict. Help us to confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, help us to realize that we could lose a soul here today. We just read of that young man that's thinking about receiving Christ. Father, I pray that he will. I pray if there's one single person here today that's never yet received you as Savior and Lord, that today, Lord, will be that day for them. Father, work in our hearts. Help us to realize we can gain this whole world, which we never will, but if we lose our soul, it's not worth it. And no matter what our dream is in this world, even if we get it, it's so temporary, so fleeting, it's not worth the exchange. Help us to lose our life today for your glory, that we might reign with you for all eternity. And Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Oops, sing a closing song.